1066. Oh, something happened then, didn't it? That's one in the eye for England. Right. 1066 in the Bible.
It might not be a church Bible.
Oh, it might not. That is really confusing. Anyone got a blue Bible with a page number? 750. I'm not quite sure what happened then. Right. This is part of John's biography of Jesus' life. And we've been studying over a period of five Sundays. We're going through a study of people's encounters with Jesus, when Jesus met particular individuals, all from this particular biography of Jesus' life, written by one of his very best friends, John. So it's all first-hand witness stuff. He was there when these things happened. So it starts like this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, that's a word for teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And then Jesus replied, Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And then Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Verily, truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is referring to himself there. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. May God teach us through his Spirit to our minds and spirits that we may understand his word. Where the wind blows, we neither know where it comes or it goes, do we? So, I keep this open, if you've got it open in front of you, because we will be like referring to it as we try and unwrap what this particular bit of scripture means. See, baptism is an outward sign of an inner change in reality. Baptism doesn't do the changing. The change happens by the Spirit of God as people respond in faith to Jesus Christ. So what we see today is nothing mystical or magical taking place. It's somebody saying, this is me. This is who I believe in. This is a sign of my new life in him. And this passage from John's biography reminds of Jesus' life, reminds me of an old Caribbean preacher's advice to a young preacher. And this is what he said to him. First of all, you tell them what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here is a bit like following that advice. Of course, Jesus came before the old Caribbean preacher. And that's exactly what goes on here. He tells them something, and then he sort of says it again in a different way, and then maybe adds a little bit more information on as he's going through this conversation with this guy called Nicodemus. It's a very relevant passage for today's baptismal service. Baptism signifies a new life, leaving behind an old life. And that can happen at any time in our life, can't it? That can happen when you're 16, and it can happen when you're 86 or more. That point where you come to that understanding and realization and go, this is my new life now, and it's an eternal life. Life not till when I'm dead, but life on and on, beyond death. It's the death of an old life and the birth of a new life and an eternal life. This birth, Jesus explains, is a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth not originating from within, as some of the modern philosophies would have it, but a birth originating from outside of oneself, coming directly from God in the form of the Holy Spirit. That birth comes through belief in Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And it's the only route, Jesus says, to such a new birth. Jesus says in verse 14, if you look there, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Excuse me, I'm getting a bit croaky, so thank you very much. That is not the end. It's just the beginning of a new way of life, what Jesus calls living in the light or in the sight of God. So right at the very last verse of that passage, verse 21, it says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So that's where we move, really, through becoming a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. You move from someone who lived according to a different way of life, and you move into a life that lives into the light of God. You live knowing that you're under the spotlight of God. And you do that joyfully. We can see today, by the act of being baptized, that this new life is an individual thing. It's personal. It's not just some general idea or theology or philosophy of life. And it's also a very big thing and takes some courage. Somebody else cannot do it for us, but in the end, we all either personally come to Jesus, just like Nicodemus did, or we don't. So it's individual. We have to make our own minds up. Well, do we know anything about Nicodemus? Well, we do know some things. He's quite an interesting character. We meet him first here in chapter 3 of John, and we know that he was a Pharisee and a member of the ruling council. That's the ruling council of Israel here, and a religious ruling council. And Pharisees were Jews who believed in the promised resurrection. Some Jews did not believe in a resurrection, but the Pharisees did. And they were highly rule-governed in their religious practices and rituals, believing that by being like that, they would please God and receive eternal life. That's a Pharisee. I keep all these rules. They're very, very detailed. I mean, if you follow now an Orthodox Jew about their life, you would see that many behave very similarly there. What they wear exactly, what they do exactly, what happens particularly on a Friday, all highly rule governed. To the extent if you go to Manchester where my son lives and you walk down, you go down the street on a Friday through the Orthodox Jewish community and they want to cross, and some Orthodox Jew there wants to cross the road, they won't press the button for the green man because that's work. And that's, so they interpret that as breaking the rule on the Sabbath. So they wait for somebody else to press the green button before they'll cross the road. As you can see, the way, and I'm not mocking here, I'm just trying to say, you can see the way that a rule-governed religious life, believing that they must do that to please God to secure a place in heaven. And the Pharisees were much like that in their sort of attitudes that they were having. Pharisees among themselves, however, were divided. particularly over whether or not it was possible for a non-Jew to receive salvation. So many thought you had to be a Jew and it was only for Jews, and others thought it could be wider than that. So at the heart of their beliefs were two misconceptions, and Jesus addressed these misconceptions. Firstly, they thought salvation could be earned by what they do, works, or by lifestyle. And secondly, they thought that salvation was for only one race or group, the Israelites, and that in some way they were superior by racial identity. That's quite a, we would understand that now as quite a disturbing philosophy, wouldn't we? That one race is superior to another here. But this was the mindset that Nicodemus had as he came by night to see Jesus here. When Nicodemus first comes to Jesus, he comes motivated by curiosity. Many people first come to Jesus motivated by curiosity. That's a simple truth, and I've met many people like that. And he came stimulated by the miracles that Jesus had already performed. His opinion was this was not possible without it coming from God, and as he says in just verse 2 of John 3. But at this point, he does not grasp who Jesus actually was, the Son of God. He doesn't get that Jesus was the Son of God. And more likely, he thought he was a prophet or a teacher at this time. However, we hear of Nicodemus two more times in John's Gospel. In chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus speaks out against the ruling council, saying that they should not condemn Jesus without giving him a fair hearing. We've got a bit of a change happening here, haven't we, in somebody's life going on here. But later on, at the point of Jesus' death, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, it records, then gathered Jesus' body and placed him in his own tomb. Do you remember that story? And he was then wrapped, and he had various spices and so on, wrapped amongst those wrappings there. It was Nicodemus who helped him do that. And Nicodemus who provided an enormous amount of spices, 75 pounds of myrrh and alloys. One can interpret from that, I think very fairly, that by now Nicodemus was taking a big risk. He was clearly a disciple, taking a risk and enormous devotion here. So we've got a process happening, and it's happened over approximately about 3 years. Because this meeting is early in Jesus' ministry time, which is about 3 years long. Nicodemus meeting him, and gradually Nicodemus was coming to the position of faith at the end of John's Gospel. He was coming to the place where one would say, I want to be baptized. Well, we've got this phrase, haven't we? And it's much ridiculed in modern humour and much in culture. This phrase, born again, here in this passage. It's the heart of this passage. And being born again here refers to spiritual birth. Firstly, Jesus tells Nicodemus, there's only one way to the kingdom of God. And by that, by kingdom of God, he means eternal life or heaven. He then goes on to tell Nicodemus that he should not be shocked by that, implying that as an expert in the scriptures, he should understand that spiritual life requires a spiritual birth, just as physical life requires a physical birth. That seems quite logical, doesn't it? But Nicodemus ought to have got this much earlier, because Nicodemus was an expert on what we call the Old Testament, which was the Jewish law and prophecies, their scriptures. Nicodemus, and why should Nicodemus have got that? Well, Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Why is he saying to Nicodemus, you should not be surprised? Well, because Nicodemus would have known this prophecy in Ezekiel. And this prophecy in Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from impurities and from idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, back in the Old Testament, it was quite clear that you needed a spiritual rebirth. The heart, which signifies, doesn't it, the inner being of you there, that needs a new life. That people are naturally have a heart of stone. What that means is hardness towards God, not really caring, not taking that into account, not loving God, not following God's ways, not acknowledging him as to who he is. That's the heart of stone. The heart of flesh is a softness towards God, a desire to walk in his ways, to appreciate him, a desire to be committed to him. Do you get that new birth bit going on there? He should have got that. Nicodemus should have got that, and he hadn't got that. But in a way, it's not surprising, although Jesus said it is, because actually that's most people's attitude, isn't it? Back then, back now, and now. It hasn't changed. Life hasn't changed in 2,000 years. You know, that is the natural way the human heart is. But the spiritual birth is from the Spirit of God. It doesn't start in us. It starts with God. He causes that within us. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, is what Jesus said. So, spiritual life, Jesus went on to say, is only through trusting in his death and resurrection. Of course, this is before his death and resurrection here, and he's talking to an Old Testament scholar and expert, so he uses Old Testament imagery to show how this has been God's pattern, and God has laid these signs out throughout the nation's history. And he takes him back to those Old Testament signs to make clear there's only one route to eternal life, and that is through belief in his death and resurrection. Back in Moses' time, which we're going back here, what, we're going back 1,500 years? I'll take that off the top of my head, I haven't checked that, but it's a long, long time. You know, I didn't know what happened in 750, and that's less than 1,500 years. He's going way back in history here in those times. And there was a time where in the desert, after the Exodus, the people once again rebelled against God. You know that old heart of stone thing going on? And they were punished. And they were punished with a plague of poisonous snakes. But the way out of the plague of poisonous snakes was God pleaded, Moses pleaded with God, and then he created on a stick, a staff, the Bible calls it, and he put a bronze snake. It's still the sign, isn't it, of a pharmacy. Here you see the stake and the serpent going round it in a pharmacy. It's taken exactly from this story. And Moses held it up high. He did a lot of holding up sticks up high. And Moses held this stick up high, and what he said to the people is, gaze upon this snake and believe, and you will not die. The point of that whole story is, it's the image of gazing upon Christ and trusting him, raised up on the cross here. That's what Jesus was talking to him about. And when Nicodemus would have stood that day on that hillside outside Jerusalem and seen Jesus up there on the cross, don't you think he would have remembered that conversation? Don't you think he would have realized that Jesus was fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy? I'm sure he did there. And Jesus goes on to say that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Do you get the importance of belief? Put there in the signs there in the Old Testament. It's through belief, and just through belief, that one is saved. One has to gaze upon and trust, just as those ancient Israelites did. So that remains true today for all there. See, Jesus is talking Old Testament language because this is an Old Testament guy here. You know, if he'd been talking to us today, he'd be using different imagery, wouldn't he, here? But it's important to grasp those things if we're to understand John's gospel. So why is God doing this? Why is he doing it? What is the motive in God here? That's an important thing to understand, isn't it? Because it's hard for us to understand God. He's a difficult concept, isn't he, really? There. But Jesus is extremely clear here. To be clear, God's love is not some vague general love to all mankind. God's motive for Jesus' sacrifice is love. It's specific love for each one separately. It's not like a blanket love. I love you all. Thank you for coming. You're a wonderful audience. I love you. I love you. It's not a drama queen going on here. It's the love of a God for each one. You can point in at yourself and say, it's God's love just for me here going on. God's love is held out to all so that the words are perhaps the most significant Bible verse in the Bible. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is in this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate that one verse. God's love for the world. I'm the world here. He gave his love. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's because God's motive is love that we should not hold back thinking that we are not worthy of Jesus dying for us, or for some reason God will reject us. Many people get to the position where they go, it's true, you know, Jesus really is the Son of God. It's true, you know, he did die for me. It's true, you know, that I have really rejected God in my life, and I really, really, really would love to be part of the family of God. I would just love that to be the case. But I'm not good enough. That barrier of I'm not good enough is a real barrier for so many people. It's even a barrier once you become a disciple or a follower of Jesus, and you just fall over so many times and you go, I just can't carry on with this because I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He does not give up on his love here. We need not fear rejection from God because he keeps his promises, and his promises that he will accept us if we simply trust in him. And so we can respond in thankfulness. We can respond with joy. We can respond with peace in our heart. So many people need peace in their heart, don't they? I was reading a psalm with Heather, my wife, this morning, which talked about me being in turmoil. The author of the psalm, the poet there, wrote about his heart being in turmoil and then turning to God to find peace. It's Jesus who gives that inner peace here. Because we can trust in him, we can respond to him with confidence because he keeps his promises. So after we'd done that bit, after we'd done that, I responded to it. And I was 18, and I was in my college bedroom when I did that. At 1 o'clock one morning, I made just that prayer of commitment. After that, is that it? Does it stop there? Is that the thing then? Well, it's all done. Just get on with your life and forget about it. Now, Jesus is very clear here, isn't he? And that's why we read all the way up to verse 21. Because it goes here, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be plainly seen what they have done and has done in the sight of God. So after this baptism this morning for Sheila and Mike, and it's already been the case in their lives, I know, actually what we're about here is walking in the light of God for the rest of your life. Walking according to his truth, joyfully going, this is goodness. This is how it's going to be. This is where I find peace. I find peace in the goodness of God and living my life according to the goodness of God. Where my priority is, this pleases him, but isn't it wonderful? Isn't this the way to live? Well, may God speak to our hearts today so that we understand who Jesus is, because it's all about him. Amen. Well, before we move on to the baptism, we're going to sing again, and in a moment I'll find out what it is. And it's, isn't it appropriate? It's God Forgave My Sin, and it's hymn 181. Just wanted to mention, after the service, we're going to put two cards at the back here to wish both Sheila and Mike well on their baptism. Everybody in the room is invited to sign them. They'll go right at the back by the door, and please, before you leave, sign the cards for Sheila and Mike. Let's sing, God Forgave My Sin. It's a great thing to sing about.